with Aaron, or sitting with Aaron and Hur on either side of him, lifting up his hands. Brother Stephen Bloyd mentioned this past meeting, and it got me rethinking about this. I'd been thinking about it since camp, I think, before camp, just kind of pondering it. You know, we believe all Scripture, you know, points us to Christ, but how does this Scripture point us to Christ? And I had a hard time kind of seeing it, but I hope that God has put something on my heart tonight. So we'll begin in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. And for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. If y'all remember, right before this, earlier in the chapter, was when the children of Israel came to Rephidim and they were thirsting, and Moses struck the rock, you know, instead of striking the people of Israel, which they so richly deserved, he struck the rock instead. A beautiful picture of Christ. And so right after that, right after this great rebellion, and Israel must have been at a low point, spiritually speaking. They were questioning whether God was even among them. And then all of a sudden, the Amalekites, come out and attack them, ambush them, is what we read. If I can get y'all, some of y'all to help me, we'll be a little more interactive tonight. Aris, can you look up Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 9? Let's see. And Logan, you want to look up Numbers 21, 9? And Aaron, you mind looking up Jeremiah 23, 5 through 8? We'll get to those eventually, so. And Harris, whenever you're ready.
Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19.
Yes.
Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it.
So you see what Amalek did there was he came in and he sucker punched the children of Israel. He attacked the hindermost of them, the hindmost part of them, including the women and children. And it was a horrible ambush. And so what God does is he says, well, you didn't have any respect for the women, children, and men. Maybe even the animals. You've killed them all. He says, what I'm going to do is wipe you out completely. And we see that happen in David. David actually fulfills that promise where Saul did not. So you remember when Saul, God commanded him to go and kill all of the Amalekites. And he killed almost all of them. He saved the king, remember? And the animals and did not completely wipe out the Amalekites, but David did. So the Amalekites, if you look over in Genesis 14, the Amalekites were actually the Bible says, the first among nations. So I assume that means after the flood, They were one of the first people to actually form into a nation. And the Amalekites had been a pest, and were a pest, to the children of Israel all through their history. In Genesis 14, when Lot was kidnapped, the forebears of the Amalekites were one of the ones who were involved in that. They took the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel 20, you remember when David, they had the women and children in the camp, and the Amalekites came and kidnapped the women and children. So you see they're very fond of this kind of this ambush, surprise attack, and we see that again here. So Amalekite comes in, Israel is already in desperate straits, and they attack Israel at their weakest point, in their weakest spot. And isn't that so often the case for us with the way that sin works in our lives? We find that at our low point spiritually, that the enemy is most likely to attack. And that's just a common, you know, that's a common battle tactic. And it is smart for the devil to employ that, but he does employ that. And that's why we have to be on our guard in those times, not to let our guard down. But Israel, they respond to it by sending Moses with the rod. He takes the rod of God in his hand, and he goes to a hill. That word for rod is, if you look it up in Strong's, is literally branch. That is a branch. And so it's a wooden branch. And he goes up and he holds this branch, the same one that he used all through Egypt. So you remember when God showed himself, or in the form of the burning bush, to Moses. He said, "What is that you have in your hand?" He said, it's a rod, it's a branch. And he said, "Take that rod and use that to show God's mighty works." That was the same rod that became a serpent when Moses threw it down. It was the same rod that Moses lifted up to make a way for the people of Israel to escape through the Red Sea. Right? This is the rod of God. And so Moses takes this rod that was both a judgment to sin and salvation to God's people. It was a judgment against God's enemies. All those plagues with the rod, the parting of the Red Sea, they were all destruction for God's enemies. But peace and salvation and joy for God's people. It was a rod of judgment and salvation. And so he lifts it up, and presumably, most commentators say, he was probably praying as he had his hands lifted up. Either had the rod, it says he had the rod in his hand, had his hands lifted up, and he prayed. And that must have been a powerful prayer. Can you imagine being there with Moses, praying as he watches the people of God fighting in these desperate times for their lives with the Amalekites? It shows us, I think, the power of prayer. I don't know that that is the main focus. We use that a lot of times as the main focus of this passage. But I think it definitely is a worthy point to make, that when you are in your worst straits, prayer is so often the place to turn. When you have nowhere else to turn, turn to God. Turn to prayer. And so he prays, and he's also supported by Aaron and Hur. And we've heard that discussed and exposited plenty, including recently from Brother Stephen Bloyd, so I won't delve into that too much. But that's a worthy point, too, that this shows the power of support, the power of prayer, but also the power of supporting our ministers and other people during trials. Moses was supported by Aaron and Hur. And so when he lifted up the rod, the higher he went, the more they won, the more victory the children of Israel had. And the lower the rod got, the more defeat the children of Israel had. And so, with Aaron and Hur's help, Moses held the rod up. They secured the victory over the Amalekites. And then, and this is really what I want to talk about more, Moses built an altar to worship God. And he called the altar Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, our banner. So Jehovah Nissi, if we can just break that down a little bit. Don't worry, I haven't forgotten about y'all's verses, it's coming. So Jehovah, if you remember back to the burning bush, God said his name is I Am. That I Am forms the root word of Jehovah. It's the root of Jehovah. And Jehovah, unlike any of the other names you find in the Bible of God, is his actual personal name. So my name is Ryan. You might call me Father. You might call me a number of things, right? But my name is Ryan. And so God's name, he has many titles. Adonai, Lord, you know, he has many, many titles, including Jehovah Nissi. But Jehovah is actually his real personal name. It's an intimate name. So Jehovah is that first part. And what that means, taking it from the I am, is self-existent or eternal one. And that is what Jehovah is. He is the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal one who had neither beginning nor end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Praise be to God. Jehovah is his personal name. Jehovah Nissi. Nissi, on the other hand, means flag or banner, or by implication, Strong says, flagpole. So that's what Jehovah Nissi means. It means Jehovah banner, Jehovah flag, Jehovah flagpole. And so, if you turn over to Numbers 21:9, I think it was Logan, you had that? Numbers 21:9, we read,
"And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived."
That word pole is the word, same word for Nissi. That is Nissi. So this pole that Moses put the bronze serpent on was a Nissi. So Jehovah, it says, is our Nissi. He is our flag, our banner. So, what does this mean for us? What does that mean for us? How do we take this word of God, this fantastic story of Israel's deliverance, and apply it to our lives? I think you can do that in a number of ways, but including we, through sin, were in a sore condition. We were in a desperate situation because of the fall. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, Romans tells us that the whole earth was plunged into sin. Romans 5:12 says that. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's what sin does, is it brings death. We were dead in our sins. We were snake bit by the snake, right? That's what sin is. It's the bite of the snake. Harkening back to Genesis, what we read in Numbers, right? What happened there was the people of God had sent snakes, fiery serpents, into the people of Israel, and they had been bit by these snakes, and that's why they were coming to this bronze pole and looking, and if they saw this bronze pole, their snake bites were healed. And we don't have to wonder what that means. In John 3:14, I believe it is, God gives us the key to that puzzle. John 3:14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So Jesus was that serpent that was lifted up. That was a type of Jesus on the cross. Even as Jesus was lifted up, so that all the snake-bitten Jews could be healed, so Jesus was lifted up so that we could be healed. So that's one way that this passage is similar to us. We are also desperate, in a desperate situation apart from Christ. And then God sent his Son, we know, on the cross. And in Jeremiah 23:5-8, Aaron, if you can read that, we read what Jesus is called.
"Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries, whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land.
So do you see, did you hear what Aaron read? Jesus is the branch of our righteousness. And what does the rod mean? Branch. In Isaiah 11:1, if you turn over there with me real quick. It's getting exciting. I'm excited. Are y'all excited? Isaiah 11:1, we read, "And there shall come forth a rod," that's the same word for the rod in Exodus 17. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And if you skip down to verse 10, it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign," that is the same word for nisi, "shall stand for an ensign, a banner of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Isn't that a glorious passage? What that's saying, that's a passage that foretells of Jesus, how he will be the righteous branch that will be lifted up, which happened on the cross. And he will be the banner, the ensign, to which the Gentiles will rally. And that's talking about you and me, right? We are the Gentiles. We are the people of God now because we've been brought into the family of God by adoption, right? Because Jesus died for us and saved us. Now we are no longer strangers and pilgrims, or strangers from God, but we are reconciled to God, right? We are now part of the family of God. We're like Mephibosheth, right? Who was no longer part of God, but he was made, or he was no part of David's family, but he was made part of David's family by the covenant that Jonathan and David made. In the same way, we are part of the covenant family of God. God brought us into his family, and now we are sons, sons and daughters of God. I was thinking today, that passage in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father." How powerful is that? That we have a Father, right? And he is ours, that he belongs to us, that he is not just some distant God, but he's actually, we actually possess him. That's amazing that God gave himself to us, and he is our Father. And what that means, if Christ is our Father, what that really means, you know, when my son messes up, and Reed, I can say this, he's little right now, but he messes up a lot, right? So when he messes up, it does not affect my love for him. Why? Because he is my son. You know, there's nothing that he can do that would take away my love for him. In the same way, once we are sons of God, sons and daughters of God, there is nothing that can take away his love for us. We have a secure love. It's like in Romans 8, neither height nor depth nor any other thing can separate us from the love of God, right? That's the love that passes understanding. So, to get back, Jesus is our branch. He was lifted up on the cross. In Exodus 17, what we really read there is a glorious type, a shadow. It's not exact, but it's a shadow of what is to come. It shows Moses lifting up the branch between two men on a hill, right? And that's a beautiful type of Christ being lifted up. And what is the result of Christ being lifted up, of Christ being hoisted high? He becomes our banner, right? That rod, that branch, that nisi, that's the pole, and Jehovah is on the pole. That's what Jehovah Nisi means, God on a pole. That's what we say when we say Jehovah Nisi. We're saying the Lord is our banner, that he's our flag, that we are raising him high. Let him be high and lifted up. Jehovah or Nisi. I was reading in Chronicles of Narnia recently, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Y'all remember, if y'all have read it, you remember there's a this stone table and this witch who had captured one of the kids. And she says, her statement is, for every betrayal, I get a kill. And so she comes to this lion that's a type of Jesus, and she demands that this boy who had betrayed his family and his friends come with her, and that she be able to put him to death. And so Aslan, the lion, makes a deal, and he says, I will take the boy's place. And in this beautiful picture, Aslan goes up to this stone table on this hill, and he submits, and all the evil creatures, the white witch, come down, and they shave him, and then they tie him up, and they muzzle him, and then they drag him up to the stone altar, and they stab him. And right before she stabs him, she says, even though you thought you were giving your life for the boy, I'm going to kill you, and then, you know, I'm going to kill the boy. And so she brings the dagger down, and he dies. And then, later, he comes back to life because he says that there is something deeper at work. And when he gave his life for the boy, that made death work backwards. I love that phrase, death began working backwards. And that's what happened on the cross. Once Christ was lifted up, once he was crucified, then death began working backwards. And the death that was before coming from us, from out of our sin-cursed hearts, right? Instead of death coming out of us, death, Christ's death, worked backward into us. I believe we read that in 2 Corinthians. I'll turn over there real quick. 2 Corinthians. I wasn't planning to quote this, so I have to do some searching for it. In 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:12, this passage, this is a summary of this passage. He says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. What he's saying is that death, Christ's death, works in me. And so what happens when Christ's death works in me, life, he says, comes out of me and into you. That's the whole foundation of Christian living, Christian life, is that we receive from God. We look into this glass, right, that is Christ, and we are changed. And then from there, life flows out of us. And that's the progress of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. So, to wrap this up, I actually forgot to turn on my stopwatch, so sorry if I'm going too far, too long. But a couple of applications that I get from that. If death has worked backwards, if death, Christ's death, is now working in you, several things are going to happen, right? If Christ is the banner in your life, and the more you lift him up, what will happen? First of all, in Ephesians 6, I won't turn there, but y'all know the passage, put on the whole armor of God. It's time for battle, right? A banner, that's a military symbol, an ensign. It's time to be ready for battle. Put on the whole armor of God. Another thing, thinking about the purpose of a banner, of a flag, I think there are three things, and I'll breeze through these real quick. First, a flag is a reminder. A banner is a reminder. When you're in a battle, I was thinking, you know, about this the other day, and you see this flag up here, and it has Tennessee on it, or Memphis, you know, or whatever. You know, that's a great motivation. It reminds you what you're fighting for, right? In the same way, if we have our banner in Jesus, what does that remind us of? That reminds us of how much he has done for me and for us, right? That makes me, when I see Christ on the cross, When I lift up Christ more in my life, that reminds me that of the great mercy that God has shown to me, the great work that Jehovah Nisi has shown to me in my life. There's a hymn, "Since Christ the Lord has won the field, we are determined not to yield." Right? That's when we see the banner of Christ, that should settle our minds. That should give us motivation to fight this Christian life. And how do you see the banner of Christ? By meditating on Him, by thinking about Him, by contemplating and reading His Word and praying. All of these kinds of things. The other way that the banner is the other purpose of a banner, so it's a reminder, it's also a help, it's a rallying point. In James 4:8, it says, basically, the nearer you get to God, if you draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. And that's what Christ is as our banner, right? We want to draw nigh to Him. We want to get close to Him. And the closer we are to Christ, the more, I was talking to Matt before about this, the closer we are to Christ, right, the easier it is to fight sin in our life, to beat off the Amalekites, you know, to get back to Exodus 17. And the final thing, as long as the banner is flying, we have hope. Hope. 1 Corinthians 15:54. I'll turn over there and kind of close with this. 1 Corinthians 15:54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have hope of eternal life because Christ has already won the victory. Isn't that a great and glorious thing to think about? Because Christ has already conquered sin and death. Sin no longer has power over you. It's the power of canceled sin, as the hymn says, right? Christ has broken the power of sin. And now, when we look to Christ, we see the victory that we already have and yet will have more fully in the future. That's where we're in right now. We're in already victorious, already but not yet. We don't fully see all things as they will be, but we see Christ, right? So that's kind of where I wanted to take that, and I hope that's been a blessing. The last thing I would say is just this idea of Christ, our banner. Jesus, Jehovah, is our Nisi. And if you truly love Him, if that image resounds that Christ has saved you from your sins, then you also ought to obey Christ. Obey Him in your life. Obey Him in baptism. Obey Him in everything that He says in this book. This is the book where Christ tells us how to fight now that we have the victory. And that's the victory that we have in Christ. Thank you so much.